We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Isn't that true? And we just went through 8 chapters of how amazing it is and how true it is that God has us. We're nobody. Did you hear what was read in Isaiah 40? The God of the universe who makes everything and you can't talk back to him. He's for us. And Romans is about why and how he's done it. And Jesus has paid it all and it worked. And all of that is true. We nobodies, and I'm a nobody, get to be in the family of God. Absolutely fabulous, right? Trusters of Jesus or children of God. What we have, it doesn't depend on our will or on our actions. It doesn't depend on a principle, somehow some principle of grace that we've found or some principle out there. It doesn't depend on sort of a new law kind of that says be tolerant because God's tolerant of everybody. No, what we have, it doesn't even depend on the value of human life. My being a child of God, and yours too, depends on what he has promised you. And will he do it? That's the question, right? What has he promised you? And will he do it? Directly to us, right? This is God who makes promises. And in him, there's no shadow of turning, James says. He's the Father of lights. He has done it all. And if he said something to you, isn't he going to do it? You say, well, yeah, Tax, that's great. God is good. God is mighty. We read about it in Isaiah. We know he's so powerful. But you know, at the end of the day, I'm a little bit uncertain about how, if he's going to stay on my side. Have you seen what I've done? So I don't think the issue is ever that God is powerful enough or that God even has said, I've done something in Jesus. It becomes after we say we know Jesus, there's this niggle. There's this thing in us because we look at our own lives and we start to say, I wonder if. So what I'm inviting you to do today is to really get your eyes and your lens of your life onto mercy. A lens of mercy is what we're talking about today. Because at the end of the day, you are in God's family by his mercy. So I wonder if I can continue to trust in his mercy. That's what Paul is doing as he goes into Romans 9. He's already proved it all. After the mic drop of all time, right? You're justified by faith. You're good and taken care of now and forever. He says, by simply trusting Jesus and the Holy Spirit's using you right now, even if you don't see it, he's doing it and boom. Can you even understand the height, the width, the depth, the love of Christ? Do you know that all things work together for good? Do you know that nothing can separate you ever from Jesus? And you go, I got it. Well, then, Paul turns and says, maybe you should think about with me, Israel. You might think that's a funny thing. You say, wait, Israel? Yeah, Paul goes right away and starts to talk about, wait, what about Israel? Didn't they have the mercy of God? Didn't they have promises? And I'm not sure God kept them. If he didn't keep those because they didn't do the right things, I wonder what his attitude's going to be towards you. That's where we go. That's where you go. I know because I go there too. I don't always trust every single moment that God is for me because I think I didn't do very well. I didn't respond as I ought to have responded. I missed the chance or the Holy Spirit prompted me. I did something that wasn't quite right. And so Paul looks and talks about Israel. Sounds like God's calling us. No, I'm probably the only one that can hear that. Okay, so here we are, and it's Romans chapter 9. If you have your Bibles and want to turn, otherwise we'll start in verse 1. And this is what verse 1 says. Paul writes, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow, verse 2, and unceasing anguish in my heart. So Paul has left this incredible defense of not being ashamed of the gospel, and now he goes and says, you know what? I'm speaking the truth to you guys. I'm so sorrowful. So, what? Shouldn't you be dancing? Shouldn't you be like rejoicing and waving flags because, man, the gospel's so good? And by the way, he wrote in Philippians, rejoice always. What's he doing telling me that he's sad? What's going on? What's the difference between sort of what reality is that I get sad and the Bible's instruction not to be sad? He's got a reason. What he says there in verse 3 is that he could wish that he himself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, he says, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So he says, I come from Israel, the world's only true theocracy, God's chosen nation, his people, not us, not the Gentiles he's writing to. We don't have that. So he's talking about all the people he grew up with, all the learning that he had. He was trained as a Pharisee, right? Everything that he'd come to know is true and is true about the Old Testament. This is super important to understand for you even today. And it's not really about should you support Israel versus Hamas. That's a justice issue. You should look at that and say, wow, you know, there's things going on there politically that you need to be smart about. But this idea of do you blindly follow Israel might be a part of this. But even more important is, what was God's relationship with Israel? Really important. So go with Paul with me for a minute. He gives this short list about the Israel of God. He says that they are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. So he gives this list. Like, look how great Israel is. And look what they've gotten. And most of the time, we just sort of gloss over that. We kind of go, okay, well, yeah, God was good to Israel. No. He says very particular things. Did you catch them? They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption. If you've been around with us at all, you know that one of the amazing things in chapter 8 was God says to us, you've got the spirit of adoption. You've been adopted into God's family. And now he says, oh no, the Israelites, to them belongs the adoption. This is really important for your own confidence in God's favor towards you, because all of a sudden there's another adoptee. You know, we've got the spirit of adoption. We're God's children, but to them belong the adoption. What is he talking about? And what he's talking about is the story of the Old Testament. What we actually believe in the writings of God, and we have an Old Testament and a New Testament, and the Old Testament tells a story of how God worked and who he is. And maybe you start thinking, well, I wonder if I've got the God of the Old Testament or the New Testament. What's the spirit of adoption? How are they adopted? Well, if you go all the way back to when God was actually making the nation of Israel, they're there in Egypt. They've been slaves for hundreds of years. They're there and they're struggling. And God comes and he's going to deliver his people and he sends Moses. And there in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, God says, this is what you're going to say to Pharaoh, Moses. Say this, thus says Yahweh, Israel is my firstborn son. I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Just bound up in the story. In fact, the Exodus story is so important. We've been through Exodus a couple years ago. It was so amazing to see the story of redemption. God choosing his people and moving them to where they should be. And the people that he chose is Israel. Not Egypt. Not one of the other nations around there. He created his own nation, and there it was. And he says, you let my people go. They're my firstborn. They're in my family. And if you don't, I'm going to kill your firstborn. Of course, we know that's called the Passover, when that whole thing happened with the angel of death. The amazing story of the firstborn and how God redeemed Israel's firstborn, and they became his. This is big stuff. But you see, right? I adopted her, says God. After hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt, God came to rescue his nation Israel. And he said, they're my firstborn. And if you don't let them go, I'm going to kill all your firstborn. And he ends up doing it. That's not all they have. They have this God choosing them and making them. They also have these other things that he listed. Did you catch it? It was the glory. Remember how God, when he took his people out and he appeared as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and then they got to where they were going to be in Mount Sinai, and the glory of God is up there. They were so afraid they weren't going to go up. God's actual presence descending, so he's near his people. That's incredible. They got that. I've never seen anything like that. Have you? If you say yes, I want to talk to you after service. You might need lithium. So there's the covenants then is the next thing. The covenants, right? God made promises with them. The Mosaic covenant where God wrote with his very finger. God said, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people and you're going to show all the nations all around how amazing I am because I am your God. And it's not just the Mosaic covenant. He made other covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, these other covenants along the way. They got those. Not just the covenants, the giving of the law itself, the law of God. Written by his finger on tablets of stone. Israel got that. Oh, how I love your law, the psalmist writes. Oh, the law of God, the most beautiful thing there is. The nation of Israel got it, not the nation of somewhere else. And so not just that, the worship. Remember, we went through, it was so detailed in Exodus as they went through the building of the tabernacle and all the ways in which the glory of God was going to be there because God was going to dwell with his people and you couldn't just wander on in. Man, if you did, you would die. The glory of God and the presence of God, and first in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, God's presence, the worship of God, the one true God given to Israel. And finally, the promises. There were promises given, right? The Old Testament's filled with promises God made to Israel, and he kept them all. Remember Joshua, where God fought for Israel, I'm going to fight for you. And so the sun stood still. God did that. For anybody? No, for Israel. You think that happened? I do. The Bible says so. You think about what that meant, because Earth is spinning at so many miles an hour. And if you stop it, we all go flying off. Incredible, crazy things happen if you stop the sun. Absolute miracle. God keeps his promises. He gave him the land that they were promised. He did the things that he promised. God did all of that. And those are amazing things. And so their testimony would be that God is faithful to them. He fought for them. And you step back and you think, God is so amazing. He chose them. He blessed them. And his blessings did not stop just with what I'm talking about. He goes on, even right here in Romans. In verse 5, he says, to them, that's Israel, belong the patriarchs. You know the patriarchs. Abraham, who God meets, he's Abram. God changes his name, but he pulls him out of where he's in Ur and has him come to the land that he's going to give them. And then Isaac and then Jacob. The whole story of God's people start with those and their Israel story. And if you look at the beginning, I look at the end too, because from their race, according to the flesh, he writes, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Wow. Jesus came from Israel. There's nothing else that makes me have a soft heart towards Israel, so my Savior, according to the flesh, came from that group of folks. Okay. If you walked all this through with me about how great Israel is in the Old Testament, how God is so kind to them, not because they were great, but because God was great to them, then you're ready a little bit to think, well, wait a minute. I've got a concern. What's the concern? Well, Paul is really sad about them. That's the whole piece, right? Because they've rejected Christ. They were adopted, but it seems like they aren't in the family. They killed Jesus. They persecute the church in Paul's day. They reject God in Christ. So you think about that and put that in line with what we've been talking about. We've been hammering home in Romans 8. You need to go back and hear Romans 8 if you haven't, because he's just God's amazing strength to say he's got you, and he's got you right now, and he's got you forever, and everything you're ever going to do, it's okay. It may look like nothing, but the Holy Spirit's using you right now in all the things you're doing. And then he promises that you're going to heaven with him because you're in his family. It's wow stuff. And then, oh, wait a minute. They were that way too? But not anymore? How come he doesn't have them? Will that happen to me? Do you understand where this can go? I mean, they hugely were trying, even in Paul's day, to be good for God. They were hugely trying to be faithful. They were hugely trying to do good works. They were keeping the law the best. In fact, the best they knew how. They're like, we are going to be faithful to the law of God. They have promises from God, seemingly. I mean, are they like mine? Is God going to drop me too someday? Okay, you need to know this, right? Can God's promises fail? For is his word dependent on me, on how well you respond? This is a big deal because it's all over Christianity. You say, yeah, yeah, like it's okay that you're not very far right now, but over time you better produce. It's a farming principle. It's a business principle. You're going to leverage it out, so things are going to get bigger, you know. Is that God? And how do you, despite all this talk about mercy and grace and Jesus for you, how do you respond? Because it seems Israel isn't really believing. And so my head starts to hurt. And the question really that needs answering is, can God's promises fail? Stop. Because he has promised that I'm his kid just by trusting Jesus. Do his promises fail? Because of my, let's not put it on him, because I'm not quite good enough. He got the wrong substrate. You heard the soils and the parable of the soils. I'm one of the soil pieces that, you know, goes a little bit and then dies. Can that be me? I mean, I start to get afraid. You got to understand this. So what does he say? Romans chapter 9, verse 6, he says this. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. I'm going to say it again louder, in case you're sleeping. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Not. Because the word of God doesn't fail, right? Paul's making sure you know and see. And you say, really, hasn't it failed? Because Israel isn't God's any longer? Or, you know, while we're working to support Israel because it really is God's, but we just don't know? I mean, if God's promises are conditional? No, I promise you, says God, as long as you stay faithful. Is that the idea? God kind of saying, I love you if you love me back. And if you don't, well, stop. That's not it at all. No. Paul says, no, the word of God has not failed. Why? What's the answer? Because of this. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. God's like, Israel I've adopted. Israel's my nation. Israel's it. But you do know that not all who are descended from Israel are actually Israel. Paul's saying that, the Israelite. And verse 7, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Okay, this is very important. That not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, even from the beginning, even starting with Abraham. You remember Abraham, right? Abraham had kids, plural. He had Ishmael, and he had Isaac. So Ishmael could rightly say, I am a child of Abraham. Sure he could, but he wasn't part of the promise, right? That's what Paul's referring to. Abraham's child of promise was Isaac. That means the other child wasn't. You got to kick that in. It's an Old Testament reality. It's not just a New Testament kind of figuring out election. It's happened all the way through. Look what he says. He says, this means it is not the children of the flesh, this is verse 8, who are children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. So what you really are excited and interesting about, the question of your life, is what child are you? What child are you? You have to understand what the promise is, because God's promises are take it to the bank, so strong, so amazing, they're going to happen, full stop, they're done. And he says, whoever trusts in Jesus, I've got them. That's a promise. John 3:16 is actually a promise. John 14, I've gone to prepare a place for you, is a promise. 1 Peter is a promise. He says, I keep you by the power of God to ready to reveal in the last day. God says, I'm doing this. Is there an implied if you? That's what I think. Sometimes I think because of Israel. But he's saying, no, wait. No, wait. The whole idea is that there are children of the flesh in Israel, and there are children of the promise. The children of the promise are Israel. The children of not the promise may still say they're Israel, but they're not the child of promise. That's the idea, right? For, and this is said, this is what he says. Here's the promise. For this is what the promise said, verse 9. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. That was the promise God gave to Abraham. Sarah will have a son. Not Hagar, that was his maid that he had a son with, but Sarah. So therefore, Isaac was the child of promise. He was a child of promise, promised before he was born. You get that, right? That's what Paul is pointing to. He says, it wasn't that I looked at Ishmael and Isaac and said, which one is more faithful? Which one is cooler? Which one will accomplish more for me? Which one can I trust to actually do the right thing? No, it was God before he was even born saying, I make a promise. Here's my promise. Here's what it is. And this is what I'm doing. That's the idea, right? Don't lose me. Keep walking, because he's not done. As it happened, Sarah did have a son, and his name was Isaac. And Ishmael could be of Abraham, could be very obedient, could believe Abraham's chosen spot in the world, could want to be the child of promise, but he wasn't. So the question, really, honestly, you guys, it's not, why not Ishmael? God doesn't have to promise anything to anyone. You get that, right? The question is, does God keep his promises? And he kept that one, clearly, and not just with Abraham. Look, as he keeps going in Romans in verse 10, and so, not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. What's going on? Nathan did a sermon on this just a few months ago, because it's remarkable. Before Jacob and Esau were born, God said to Rebekah, that's their mom, the older is going to serve the younger. Was it because the older did something wrong? No, it's because God is God. Right? This is a huge deal. The promise was that Israel would be God's. And the name God gave Jacob was what? You remember what Jacob's name was changed to? Oh, Israel. He's Israel. And through Israel, Israel becomes the nation. Israel. Why him? I can make up some really cool reasons. The younger and how he's the weaker, and that's so amazing how God works through nobodies, and he makes sure you know it by not having the strong firstborn, but having the weak. But it's not because he didn't have hairy arms, if you remember the story. It's not because he didn't give up his birthright. It's not because he was a deceiver. In fact, it was God using Jacob's tricky deceitfulness to do what he wanted, because his what? His promise never fails. The promise of God never fails. You just got to know what the promise is, right? Do you think Israel are happy or sad that that promise was there? I'm asking you to think about it for a minute, because a lot of times, what's going to he say? Look how he finishes. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. You talk about a verse that has caused more tribulation in a lot of people. God hated Esau? Okay, but think about it. Who's reading this? I'll tell you who's reading it. Israel. Where did they come from? Jacob. What's the word to them? God loves you. Well, I'm really mad that he didn't like Esau too. No, Esau represents all the nations around them, and Esau becomes the nations around them who persecute Israel. That's what happens. And God says, I chose you, Jacob. Israel? They're like, yes! Lo, God chose me. How fabulous. That's great. That is great news if you're Jacob or Jacob's kids. That's the idea, right? The countries all around, the ones that weren't God's nation, it is a balm to the Israelite reading the scriptures. Not a sadness that this is written in scripture, that Jacob I have loved, that Esau I have hated, because it's true. Jacob is Israel, and God created a nation out of Jacob, and they became Israel. And God took them and gave them a land he had promised, and he did that with no other nation ever. Not America, not the United States, not England, not India, not some other nation you've never heard of. God took one group of people and said, you're going to be mine. And then what did he do? He did it. This is real important. You could come and join Israel. You could get the sign. You could sign up for the law. You could be part of the covenant. It's not a racial thing. Again, it's not that he didn't like Esau's hairy arms. No, it's that he had a plan, and he declared that this is the way how Jesus Christ would come. This is how I'm doing it, he said. And then he did it. He keeps his promises, and he keeps the ones he's made to us. Huge. You know, surprise. The big surprise is, you guys, you got to see this. I wish it was on the screen. You could be looking at the phrase, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated, is that if I'm from anybody, I'm from Esau. And I'm sitting here with the message of God and Christ in me, that God, who set up Israel, used Israel to bring Jesus, and Jesus opened the way by which I, a Gentile, am in the family of God. That's incredible. What upside down amazing news. Why? Because we are of promise. That's the ticket, right? Not lineage, but promise. And you say, whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, whoa. I'm uncomfortable with this. I hope you are too, because I don't feel it's fair. This doesn't seem right. Do you have that in you a little bit? Like, oh, this question of amazing blessing that we have in Christ becomes, why me and not why other people? Why not people who I know are good people? Maybe they're not. Maybe they've got more hidden sins than me. So this question that needs to be answered, or you need to have a lens to understand how this works, that you and I rejoice in the promises of God in Christ, and we're amazed, and it's not unfair. It's not unjust. And he knows that's where we're going to go, because Paul says in Romans 9:14, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Right? Like Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Before they were born, that's not fair. I want to see God treat everyone the same. Like you look at protoplasm and you say, well, which one is better, you know? And so I know if he's chosen me that I'm actually better. That's my human thinking. And Paul says, are you crazy? God's not unfair. He's not unjust. He's not capricious. He's not wrong. There's not some standard of just fairness over here that I would have and God, the king of the universe over here, separate from that. Let's go judge God. That can't be right. Even in Israel's day, that wasn't right. Because this has always been the message. What God says, Romans 9:15, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. If you're reading the ESV, you'll even get, I'll have mercy on who I want to and grace on who I want to. Mercy and grace, that's what he's talking about. The very things we treasure that we need, that we want. He says, he says to Moses, and when he says it is in, where it's a quote, right, of Exodus 33. And you probably don't know, we don't have a ton of time, we won't go there. But I'll say this, he's up on the mountain meeting with God. Moses comes down, and what are they doing? They've taken the jewelry of the Egyptians and melted it down to make a golden calf that they're worshiping. Moses is so disgusted, he throws down the tablets, they shatter. Who are these people? They're doing the wrong thing. And it's in the midst of that where Moses then goes back and he's like, you punks, I'm just going to go be with God. In the midst of that, God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. He means on sinners. Moses, you got no idea what I'm doing. I'm making this happen. He gives them another set of tablets. They continue on, but then every single thing that has ever happened since then, when the people broke the covenant they had with God, every single thing is about mercy and grace. Everything. God's mercy. Because they certainly didn't keep up any part of their bargain. Why do you think you keep up a part of a bargain? Why do you not see that the entire reason that you have received and heard the message of God, that there is a promise for you and anyone who will hear, that Jesus Christ has done it and it works, is simply because of his mercy? It goes out to all the world. Would you hear? The very reason why they're having trouble, the very reason why Israel's going the wrong way, is they say, oh no, it's about law keeping. It's about me doing good stuff for God. It's about what I'm going to produce for God. It's about all the things that happen after I say, oh yeah, God saved me. I better get to work. What in the world? That's what they're doing. It has always been about grace. It has always been about mercy. There is no worthiness. Fairness and justice is the destruction of everyone. Except I have another justice. I have another amazing, amazing righteousness who's the seed, right? The promise who's coming through sinful and faithful Israel, whom God chose. Through Israel comes the Messiah, and God who says, I'll have mercy on whomever and I'll be gracious to whomever. I will, says God, because that's always been the only possibility. The remarkable thing is that the nation that got mercy, which was Israel, eventually is the nation who's refusing the mercy. I don't want it. I'm keeping the law. Oh, Paul says, my heart breaks for them. Won't they just break and throw themselves on the mercy of God because that's where the money is? Will we receive his mercy? So the issue always will be, is it about your choice, your will? Is it about your actions, what you do, your running? Or is it about God's mercy? So why am I saying that? Because that's what Paul says. Romans 9:16. He says, so it depends not on human will, your choosing, or human exertion. Literally it says you're running. But on God, who has mercy. This is where we live, you guys. The mercy of God. It's not a thin layer of equality of outcome for everybody. It's not everybody gets the same amount of rain, the same amount of money, the same amount of time. Mercy is a massive hole in the universe that God has opened up for anyone who trusts Jesus. And this is always where the issue is going to boil down to the worthiness of the human being. And there is none for anyone. Nobody. No one can work their way to heaven. No one can will their way to heaven. And the beautiful outcome of your life, the way you exert yourself for others, the way you pound the pavement for God, the marathon that you complete in His name, none of it matters. Well, you can say that, Dax, but I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. But the mercy of God is your only hope. That's all there is. And it makes the world incensed. Even us often. The Jews go, look, I've done the law. Look, I'm God's chosen nation. Look, I've got the sign. And Paul's sorrow is that those are dead ends. And not all are gods who are of the line of Abraham. Not all are gods who are of the nation of Israel. God's Israel are the children of promise. And the child of promise is the one that receives the mercy of God. And so I hope you with me today have turned from your thinking that it's about you producing for God and turn to you receiving that God's got you. Full stop. And that you even see your actions through that. It's like, I got to get this done for God. What in the world are you talking about? Watch out. Go live your life. Live it fully. You've got something you want to do. You do it. The Holy Spirit in you might be doing fabulous things. But I'll tell you what. Your ground, the thing you stand on, is the mercy of God for you. In everything. Now and forever. Okay. We got to stop. We'll pick this up because he's not done. He's continuing to talk about Israel. But the takeaways for today, to treasure in your heart, is that Paul longs for Israel to be saved. And right then, they weren't. The reason isn't that God somehow changed his mind or that the word failed. It's that God's plan was clear from the beginning and we get to be part of it. Oh, the great, amazing God of the universe who makes all things and us who are nothing and will never be anything except that he treasures us, that he's made us new by his promise. That's where we live, right? I declare it to you today. God's mercy is what is important, not your will, not your actions. Will you turn to his mercy? And have you? Rest in it, would you? Don't let anyone steal it away. I declare it to you today, there is none like him, and he has mercy by promise on anyone who drops their own merit, their own standard, their own justice, their own will and works, and receives the absolutely free and incredible love of God in Christ for you. He has promised that he will keep us. He will guard us. He will give us rest. He will never abandon us. And we have been grafted into the most incredible story that's ever been told, the true story of God's people. And I am in his family. And so are you, truster of Jesus, forever. You cannot lose that because you cannot lose the promise of God in his mercy. You only lose it if you reject it. And you say, it's not mercy. It's production. It's conditional. We are not strong conquerors. Oh no. We are beloved children. Come, would you? Be a child of God. That's what Galatians says. You, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. Treasure it. God's promises never fail.